Okay, so we're in Galatians chapter 3, but before we jump into the lesson, let me just kind of give a quick review. You know, so we're a little less than halfway through the book. This book is a study about the great doctrines of salvation, grace, justification, faith, all this kind of thing, faith versus work, law versus grace, all of those things that people struggle with, just like even today, we still struggle with it. We see efforts by ourselves sometimes to try to inject our own behaviors and thinking into what God has done completely on His own without any help from us. So Paul is addressing this church that did basically what a lot of Christians do. They fell back into a works-based, really a faith and works-based kind of religion or a church effort, you know, where you're not right if you don't do certain things. You may have faith and you may be saved, but you're not right until you do certain things, that kind of a behavior. And so these churches were a mix of Jewish and Gentile converts. And, of course, the Jews, having lived historically under the law for so many thousands of years, just they can't get it out of their system. You know, sometimes people that come to our church from another denomination, they struggle sometimes with letting go of the things that they were trained with and taught from maybe sometimes from a childhood. When they come to a church like this, it tries to preach the scriptures and preach liberty in Christ and preach faith alone and that kind of thing. And they struggle. Well, how do you do this? And how what about that? And, you know, that's what was happening in his church. He had a bunch of Jewish converts who couldn't let go of their Jewish past. And so they're facing a doctrinal crisis here and grasping the truth of justification and just what does it mean to be saved through faith alone. And so this little book, this little six chapters, I mean, it's you know, don't let the word of God deceive you sometimes, because just a little word sometimes is more powerful than a complete dissertation on something. And six chapters, and most of the chapters are about 25 verses on average. I mean, that's really not a lot of words to say to these churches here. But there is so much in here. I mean, we can't even get through two verses today because there's so much there. And so the primary message of the book is about liberty, right? So you don't have to go back into legalism. That's really the contrast, liberty versus legalism. We're no longer subject to the yoke of the Mosaic law. Even as a Gentile, we never really were anyway. We didn't have a law. We had a law unto ourselves, the Bible says, right? We, you know, our conscience basically was our law. But now, and even in that, you know, sometimes we bring our conscience and say, well, I can do anything. I can be anything, you know, and we bring that kind of error into the mix as well. And so chapter 3, we started a couple weeks ago. And we got to verse 12 last 2 weeks ago before the holidays started and everything. And we were looking at the logical nature of faith. And we were talking about faith's logic. And the logic is it's not logical to mix works and faith. If you did that, then, you know, Paul says in the book of Romans, I think it's in chapter 8, you know, it says, you know, what do you have hope for in the things that you can actually see? So what is your faith in is the things that you're actually doing. It's the same concept, right? If you have to do it, then it's not by faith. It's just by works. And so we finished 2 weeks ago in verses 10, 11, and 12. We were talking about a curse, right? The curse that comes upon those who are bound to the law, whether they're lost and bound to the law or saved and bound to the law, there's a cursing there, right? And we looked at verse 10. We talked about how it's, you know, there's a curse on the law because you got to keep all the law. You can't just keep part of the law. You have to keep all of it. Every single little jot and tittle you have to keep. If you miss one, then you're done. And so no matter what, whether it's mixing clothing or, you know, not working. I mean, how do you decide what is not a work to do on the Sabbath? There'll be no work done on the Sabbath. I mean, it drives Jewish people crazy. What is a work? Well, I mean, you can get really kind of strung out on that kind of stuff. And in verse 11, we talked about by not living a full faith You know, because sometimes our faith is weak, right? Sometimes we have a doubting faith. And so if you're not in full faith, then you're cursed by the law. And then in verse 12, exalting works over faith. And so now starting in verse 13, Paul's going to kind of break down this curse part and try to help you understand and help the church of Galatia understand why is the law such a horrible thing. When you get right down to it, the law is a terrible thing. And so he's going to break that all down and look at in comparison to the actions of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we're going to do is read verse 13. I really wanted to get down further through this, but by the time I got it all figured out, what we needed to look at, we're only going to get 13 and 14. But let's just read those two verses right now. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so this first verse here is about, Paul, there's some things in here you've got to really contemplate. What is Paul actually talking about? What is he trying to say when he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law? Okay, so let's pause right there for just a moment. The doctrine of redemption is really what he's talking about here. You've been redeemed. Everybody kind of grasps the understanding of redeemed, right? It's an important doctrine. It's one of the most important doctrines about salvation anyway, or the salvation doctrines that we find in the Bible. There's so much there. We really could camp out there probably for a very long time just talking about redemption. But most of us are pretty good about, okay, what is the word redemption? What does it mean? Just what do you think redemption, to redeem? God redeemed us.
He buys you back.
Okay, that's right. He what?
Made whole.
Yeah, made whole. He bought you back. You're restored. We kind of we think about it in the idea that you cash in a coupon, right? Or you cash in a savings bond, or for those of you who cash in lottery tickets, that kind of thing. And so here's the thing. God is the authority on redemption, not you or me. So when you get right down to the issue of faith and salvation and works and salvation is can you redeem yourself? So the authority on redemption is God. Because he established the means and the method of redemption. There's nothing that you could do to establish the means or the method for you to be redeemed. Because you're the one that needs to be redeemed. You don't get to set the terms of your redemption. So works, that's what works is actually trying to do. People who work for their salvation, who try to apply a works concept to their salvation or to their sanctification, what they're saying is, I get to set the terms. Yes.
Then what do we do with the scripture in James that says faith without works is dead?
That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about, so as a person who is a believer, your faith doesn't mean anything if you're not living it out.
Right.
That's what it means. So it's an after effect of salvation, not the method or the means of salvation. And your works doesn't qualify your salvation, your salvation or your faith. Your faith is worked out. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. Work out your own salvation. Right, in Philippians chapter 2. To work out your salvation. That's a good question. So we really got to... This is why we struggle.
Confusing.
Exactly.
To many
exactly. And that's a good example of what's happening in the church in Galatia and in churches all across this country even today, where we think that work out your own salvation. Faith without works is dead. That means you have to work or you don't have faith. But that's really not what he's saying. And so we have to, by comparing scripture with scripture, you can put things in its proper place and not get off on a tangent someplace. So that's a really good question. So thank you for that. So let me explain about redemption. Paul could not have been more plain when he wrote the words that Christ has redeemed us. Isn't that what he said right there? Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. Okay, so it doesn't say Randy and Christ, Jamie and Christ. He doesn't. It's just, Christ is the one that did the redeeming. Mm-hmm. And we start with that. The redemption is your salvation. We start with the fact that he is the Redeemer. It is what Christ did that affected our salvation, not anything that we could have done. And we know, just like you said, we know that to be redeemed means to be bought back. That's a couple of blanks you get, exchanged. I gave the example of a coupon or frequent flyer mileage points or something like that. You cash them in, you redeem those to get something from them. Yet the scriptures really speaks more about there's something more than just being redeemed. Like it's all one sided. And it is one-sided in the sense that God is the one that did all of this through Jesus Christ. But there's something else that's missing sometimes when we talk about being redeemed. And that's what comes to us, the opportunities that we have to work out our salvation, to have faith with works. And so when Jesus exchanged or swapped himself for you and suffered the penalty of sin on the cross, we've got to recognize that there's a benefit of redemption. And sometimes we miss out on that. If you go over to Daniel chapter 2 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 8. So Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, right? He had this dream. He doesn't know what the meaning of the dream is. So he asked his sorcerers and his magicians and his, you know, all of these religious leaders that he's got. Hey, tell me the interpretation of my dream. And they're like, okay, well, tell me the dream. He's like, I don't know what the dream was. I just know I had a dream. You tell me what my dream was. You tell me what it means, right? And so, you know, he's about ready to execute them over it because they can't. But he says in chapter 2, verse 8. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. So that phrase, gaining the time, that's an important phrase because it has to do with redeeming, to gain the time. And so it means what we see in Ephesians chapter 5. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. To gain the time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Here he says, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To gain the time. Because you got redeemed, you got time. You got there's some time added to you. Now you've gained the time. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Remember that verse there? He says, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. What are you supposed to do? Redeeming the time. So when you got saved, yes, Jesus did exchange himself for you. Yes, Jesus Christ did buy you back. He bought you with the price, the shed blood of his, his shed blood bought you back. But you got your time back. What time did you get? Eternity. You got eternity. You didn't have eternity. Well, you were going to live eternally in hell, but you didn't have the eternity with God anymore. You didn't have that time. You didn't gain the time until you got saved. You can't give yourself time back. So faith is the only way that you can get your time back. Faith in Christ, not works. Because you can't set the parameters of your redemption, and you can't give back time that you don't have. And you know how it is, right? Every second that clicks away, you can never gain that time back. The only way you can get time back is to get saved. Because you look at your watch, and every second, click, 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 and that time is gone. Never to be regained, except in salvation. So you've gained the time when you've been redeemed. That's why he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he redeemed you so that you can be restored and you can gain the time. Okay, so that's just a different way of looking at redemption. I would say more of a benefit of redemption than just what is actually redemption. Redemption in itself is fairly straightforward. Christ redeemed us. That's all you need to know. But you benefited You profited because you now have gained the time. And what are you going to do with that time now? This is what you would do in James, back in James. You would work out that salvation. You would show your faith through the works that you have, because now you have the time to do the work. See, before you were under bondage of sin, and all you could do is satisfy the sin. Now you don't have to satisfy the sin anymore. You don't have to satisfy your sin nature anymore, because you've been freed from that. You've been bought back from that.
Yeah, it couldn't really be good works until we were saved anyway, because we're saved unto good works.
Yeah.
And it's His anyway, because we're His work.
Amen.
It's really ours anyway.
Amen. Good point. Okay, so now what does He mean? Okay, so back in Galatians then, verse 3, or 13, sorry. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? You ever think about that? The curse of the law? You know, typically what we do is most Christians, when they think about the law, they turn to the Mosaic law, don't they? Okay, so let's just pause for just a moment with that. So the intent of any law, you know what the intent of any law actually is? Whether it's human law or God's law. What is the intent of law?
Oppression.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, I mean, we should all be anarchists, right? No, not really. But here's the thing about a law. This is the purpose, the actual purpose of a law is to define the parameters of appropriate behavior.
Instruction?
It's, well, instruction about what is appropriate for you to do. Every law is about your behavior. Every single law. Man's law, God's law. It's about behavior. It's about what are you doing. And so it's defining appropriate behavior. So, whether it's human law or God's law, doesn't matter. Typically, as I said, most people just turn to the Mosaic law. As if that's the first time that there was ever a law. But you know, we all know that that's not true, right? Cain and Abel knew that they were supposed to bring a sacrifice. Right? They knew. How did they know that? Because there was a law. Because God told them. Because God had directed them. So, we've already seen back in verses 6 to 8 that the Jews had erroneously come to believe that the Mosaic law justified them, right? You keep the law, you're justified. That was their mantra, I guess you could say. Keep the law, be justified. Keep the law, be justified. At its most basic level, the Mosaic law, though, is nothing more than a detailed list of every conceivable way that man can attempt and fail the one single law that God gave at the very beginning. Ordinances, precepts, commands, all of those things. It's all contained. It's all part of really what God said at the very beginning. So, go look at Genesis chapter 2. Because this is really what Paul is talking about when he says the curse of the law. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Okay, so you know what's happening here in Genesis 2, right? This is where God takes Adam, you know, and he puts him in the garden, and he says to till the land, you know, take care of the garden, dress it, keep it, all that kind of stuff. He's giving him Eve as a helpmeet. But in verse 16, he says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That really is the command that Paul is talking about in Galatians. That command right there. And you know what he's talking about there? This is it. Basically two things. One command and two behaviors. Because we're talking about defining appropriate behavior here. The first one is an expectation of obedience. God expects you to obey. And the second is an expectation of rightful authority. God expects you to recognize His authority in your life. Now, if you break down the Mosaic law, pretty much everything in the Mosaic law is one of the other or both. Obedience and authority. Obedience and authority. So the Mosaic law really is just an expansion on the one command that God gave man at the very beginning. The curse of the law then is this. So remember in Genesis chapter 3, something happened, right? Eve sinned. Right, and then right after that, Satan was cursed above all cattle. Eve was cursed. The ground was cursed because of the violation of one law. The curse of the law, then, is death. To see this connection, though, you really have to look back. Let me just show you how all this ties together, what Paul is saying here and what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. So there's three numbers here in this verse. There's 3, there's 13, and then, of course, 3 times 13 is what? 39. So 3, 13, and 39. Those three numbers. How many times was Paul hit with the whip?
39.
39 times. 5 times, 39 times.
Yeah.
By the legalists, by the Jewish legalists, because they were not liking what Paul was saying about liberty. Because Paul's preaching liberty in Christ, basically everything Paul says in every letter he wrote, everything that he did, every church he started, is about you have liberty in Christ, you don't need to go back to the Mosaic Law. And they beat him 5 times, but they hit him 39 times. Okay, so that's one thing. Uzzah. This is just a couple of examples, right? Uzzah, remember him? Maybe you don't. He's the guy that touched the Ark of the Covenant when it was about to tip over, and he died. He died in the 13th book, First Chronicles, in the 13th chapter. There's death. That's the curse, is death. Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts 13, 39 says that the law of Moses cannot justify. Acts 13:39 says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." That's pretty plain, too. It's almost as plain, it is as plain, as Christ redeemed us. The law of Mosaic law cannot justify. You know, you don't even have to go any further. You just keep that verse in your mind for the rest of your life. Acts 13:39. The Mosaic law cannot justify. Works cannot justify. Faith alone, through Christ alone, is your salvation. And then last one. Just one more. One more example of this stuff here. You know, how many books in the Old Testament? 39. You know what the very last word in the very last book of the Old Testament is? Look over at Malachi chapter 4, verse 6.
Curse.
The last word on the law is curse. Isn't that amazing? The Old Testament law brought curse. So, as much as anybody tries to keep the law, they fail every time. And the curse remains in effect because it's of the impossibility of the fallen, sinful humanity to keep the law. You can't keep it because you don't want to. Be obedient and recognize authority. That's humanity's problem. We don't want to be obedient to God, and we don't want to recognize His authority in our life. So no matter what our sinful problems are, whatever our life issues are, they all fall down in one of those two categories. We're not obedient, and we don't believe His authority. Okay, so death, then, is the punishment imposed. Death is the curse. So, Jesus Christ, back in Galatians, oops, lost my page there. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man, every one, that hangeth on a tree. The law is simply a reminder that hanging over every head is death. Because of God's righteous rejection and ruin and judgment without mercy to those that are subject to His death, to that curse. You know, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to die. You're going to die in hell. You're going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to be completely separated from God. No matter what happens, no matter what you try to do, it's not going to change that. And that's what the law does. So Christ became the curse. What does that mean? He became... Is that okay?
Got away.
Oh, it's like, why is Ray standing behind you like that and you're laughing?
He's calling up through another jam.
Okay, well, that's cool. All right. Okay, so Christ became the curse. What does that mean? He became the curse. He took our sin. Theologically, this is what we call atonement. right? He substitutionarily, substitutional, I don't know how to say that word, but and through substitution, he atoned for us. So according to Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn over there, but Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, it reminds us that we are one with God now through Christ because he endured the cross, right? He endured that cross. He endured that pain. He endured that wrath of God in our place. So Paul goes back and he uses now what he's doing. Okay, so the curse of the law is Genesis 2, Genesis 3. But now, in order to make sure that everybody understands, Paul is going to reference the Mosaic law as an example of what it means to be hanging on a tree and cursed anybody hanging on a tree. So look at Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Starting verse 22. And if a man hath committed a sin, worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay, so the starting point for God's plan to redeem us was for Jesus Christ to become the curse of the law, to become that curse. But we need to be clear on what does it mean when Jesus Christ became the curse. So I want to give you a couple of things. I don't know if I have them in your notes. I don't know if I put these in there. But let me just kind of explain them real quick. First off, when we're talking about Jesus Christ becoming the curse for the law, we're not saying that God was ever displeased with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's times when God is displeased with us, right? We don't please him because we're disobedient. We don't respect his authority, so he's not happy with our behavior, especially before we get saved. But we're not saying that Jesus Christ took our place and became the displeasure of God. So that's one thing that's different between you and me, between you and God or Christ. And unlike you and me, Jesus Christ never deserved this curse. He never deserved to die. He never deserved to take this on because he had done no wrong. He was wholly blameless and he was undefiled. Every piece of it. The third thing here is Jesus Christ was never guilty of anything remotely resembling disobedience or rebellion towards God. The one thing that Jesus Christ did every time that he would speak in the Gospels was constantly pointing out that he was there to do the will of the Father. And he was completely obedient, even to death. You know, he prayed at the garden, right, before he got arrested. Not my will, but thine be done. He said, I know I don't really want to do this. That shows his humanity. But I'm going to obey you because I am completely in obedience to you and I respect your authority. That's what Jesus Christ is actually doing. He's fulfilling the law. Which law? The first law, not the Mosaic law necessarily. And he did fulfill the Mosaic law, but he's really fulfilling the law of Genesis chapter 2. Obey and respect my authority. Okay, so when a man was found guilty of a certain violation, not every violation of the Mosaic law required death. Some did, but some, you know, you could just take a sacrifice, right? You could take a sin offering, a trespass offering, you know, and you could go in and do a burn offering, you know, offer a burn offering, and you could atone for your sins that way. But some sins that you did, you had to die for. There is a sin unto death, the Bible says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. There is a sin unto death. So that's what he's referring to. Sometimes you got to die for the sin that you committed. Now, as a Christian, or for a person today after Christ, that sin unto death is a rejection of Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, it was a violation of certain laws. I don't have the laws which particularly were, but you know, some of them were, you either stoned, right? I think a disobedient child was stoned. Some of them were burned. Some of them you were killed by a sword. But really, it's an amazing thing. Not everything was sent unto death, but some were. And so most executions in the Old Testament, like I said, were stoning. You can see that in Deuteronomy 13:10. You don't have to turn there. Burning, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 14, or with a sword, Exodus 32. But afterward, this is what had happened. After they died, after they were executed, they would be hung on a tree. Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
Because you were accursed, and we're going to hang you on a tree. You know, sometimes you watch these movies, and they like, you want to hang his body and leave him hanging there for the rest, for everybody to see. Right, why? Well, that's the issue, is right, because you're accursed, but God doesn't want you hanging there more than you need to be. So by the time sun is gone, you need to remove that curse, remove the reminder of the sin, and bury it, and get it done. So that's what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy. That's what Paul's referring to in Galatians 3:13 when he quotes Deuteronomy 21. He's quoting that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay, so live crucifixion, though, was not Israel's thing. They didn't crucify people alive. Let me see, I got some verses someplace I thought I had. Joshua chapter 10, verse 26. Joshua killed let's just turn over there real quick. Joshua 10, 26. So they're battling with the armies of I think it's King Adonizedek, and some others. And so in verse 26, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them. Okay, he smote them and slew them. And then it says, and he hanged them. Where did he hang them? On five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees when? Until evening. And he took them down. Acts chapter 5, verse 30, though, as I said, live crucifixion wasn't a thing of Israel. It was a thing of the Romans. The Romans would do a live execution on a tree. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, it says that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So they killed him. Well, he's live execution. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. So as the curse of the law is death, Jesus Christ became death for us by enduring the cross, and by that act, he redeemed us by his blood. And he consented to die as the accursed in order for the accursed to live. Because all of us were under the curse. We were going to die and then suffer eternally away from God. And so what Paul is saying back in Galatians then, in that first verse, that we're looking at anyway, Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus Christ, he redeemed us. How? By becoming the curse. What is the curse? The curse is death. He became death. He suffered death. He endured death. And we know that he's the accursed because he's hanging on a tree. And so anybody like that hanging on a tree is cursed. And that's partly also why he had to be taken down, even though it was Passover. Are going to be on the Passover. So we think, well, he's taken off the cross because Passover is about to start. That's true, but he's also had to come down because we don't leave a guy hanging on a tree overnight. So, okay. So out of that, we're redeemed because Jesus Christ became the curse of the law and died on the cross. Why? Because for verse 14, he says that he did all of that for the reason of that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's two that's there. There's the two. That's the blessings that you get. He became a curse so you can be blessed. And that's what the next part of this is. So though through the selfless act of Jesus Christ, he being made a curse for us, we're redeemed. We're bought back from death. We're loosed from the bondage of sin, and we have gained the time. And so here we have another great doctrinal truth just in the verse 14, and that is again of justification. And we looked at justification in chapter 2, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but just a couple of quick things here. We're justified by faith through an imputed righteousness means that we are counted righteous even though we're not. Right? We talked a lot about that a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 2. So we're justified by faith, he says. And it's already been said back in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So what Paul is doing now is Paul is linking justification of Abraham. Abraham's justification was by faith, right? That's what the book of Romans talks about. His justification was through faith. And he links his faith, his justification, to you and me through the death of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So even there, it's not works. It's not anything that you can do. It's by faith alone. And he goes on in Romans chapter 4, verse 14. He's saying that if the law could make us right, then the promise that he's got if offering you would be rendered ineffective. You know what? You know how it is, right? Somebody promises to do something, but then if you do it, then their promise is of no effect. You know, if you promise to mow the grass, and then somebody else mows the grass, then your promise didn't mean anything. Now, that's kind of a lame example, but just to make it clear. So then in verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, he says that the promise to Abraham is made sure to all of his seed. Now, what would be the seed of Abraham? That would be the Jews, right? Okay, but Paul is saying that the promise of Abraham is now made, given to the Gentiles. It came to the Gentiles. He uses the phrase "might come to the Gentiles" to mean that we became heirs of the blessings that Abraham got, simply because we are now considered his spiritual seed. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 8, it says that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So you get the promise and you're counted as the seed of Abraham spiritually. Do you get the same blessing that he got, which is being justified by faith? That's why Abraham's example is so important in the book of Romans. And that's why he keeps bringing up Abraham in the book of Galatians. Okay, so you're justified by faith. And you know what else you get? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the blessing of your salvation. That's part of the blessing of him becoming the curse. He became the curse and you got the Spirit. The promise is confirmed in us by that indwelling Holy Spirit, which is exactly what Paul said we would get when we got saved. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13? He says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The same promise that he said in Galatians 3:14 is that promise that was fulfilled in Ephesians 1:13 when you got saved. After we're saved, that full evidence of God's blessing on us through his Son, confirmed by his Spirit. You know what? That's why you and I, my spirit bears witness with your spirit that what? That we are the sons of God. How did that happen? Spiritually, because he became the curse of the law. And then the last thing, counted righteous. You are counted righteous. That is part of the blessing that you get. To be counted righteous. The word imputed means to attribute vicariously something for you that came from another person. You know about that vicarious, right? We always talk about that dad plays softball or plays baseball vicariously through his son type of thing, or soccer or whatever, or mom, you know, does vicariously through dance class or whatever the thing may be. Right? You get the blessing of what they're doing. So we get the blessing of what Abraham did, what God did, and the blessing that Abraham received. So the day that you were born physically, you were burdened with an imputed sin. How did you get the sin that, you know how, I mean, I remember when I was lost, and I would always argue with a Christian, well, why do I have to get blamed for what Adam did? I wasn't even around. Right? You ever made that argument with somebody or had that argument with somebody? It's because it's imputed to you. Vicariously, God sees you as being in sin, having a sinful nature, because you do. You don't have a life spirit in you. And so you're burdened with the imputed sin of Adam, which tarnished and destroyed your nature. Your DNA is messed up. You're physically, genetically a wreck. when you were the day you're born. Because you don't have the DNA that you should have. You don't have a full DNA that God intended for you to have. So when you received Jesus Christ, you were born spiritually and you were removed from the burden of imputed sin. But instead of being imputed sin, now you have imputed righteousness. God sees you as right because you have been covered by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, and he became the curse for you and endured the wrath of God hanging on a tree as the accursed simply so you could be saved. So why would you turn this into a works thing where you try to do anything? This is what Paul is trying to say to the church. And there's a lot here. I mean, this is a big deal, right? Try to wrap your head around all of this on the first Sunday of January. I mean, it's so important that we should never think that works is ever going to make us right in the eyes of God, because we're stealing what Jesus Christ did. We're taking away from that. We're lessening that. We're making that promise null and void for what he did. Abraham believed, and his belief was counted right, and his faith opened the way for you to be counted right. Romans 4:22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And in Romans 4:24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus up from the dead. So you get his righteousness. You get the same righteousness that Abraham didn't see Jesus Christ. He didn't know Jesus Christ. He never knew that Jesus Christ was going to die on the cross. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. But he had faith in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You get the same righteousness that Abraham got, but now you know that Jesus Christ became the curse. He took the place of, he took your place, and you don't have to deal with it now. You're freed from that. So that's the end. That's 13 and 14. I really wanted to get a lot further, but there's just so much. I just didn't feel like I could just gloss over that without really explaining it.
We're looking at Christ becoming the curse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen. What verse is that again?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
We'll finish on that verse right there. Praise the Lord. Thank you. We'll get on down to a little bit further next week in Galatians. We're still going to be looking at the faith, the promise of faith, in the next few verses. So let's pray. We're a minute early today, 2 minutes early. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this lesson that we have received from you through Paul's writings, Lord. It's a lot to grasp, I know, and sometimes we may be a little bit overwhelmed by these things, but Lord, all we can do is just rest in the knowledge that your Son, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself that we might have freedom from sin and have gained the time that we have eternal life now. And we never want to lose sight of that, because, Lord, we want to be your servant. We want to be your children, and we just want to please you. We want to be obedient, and we want to recognize your rightful authority in our life. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for what you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.